Well, according to Joanne's brother Ray, she celebrated the 40th anniversary of her 39th birthday yesterday. So that's how you come up with 39, you know what I mean? Well, I get tired of saying this because I'm thinking, how long is anybody going to believe this? But I had one of this morning about 5 o'clock, one of the most profound things ever. And it's like, I just realized something as I was just sitting there. I thought, you know what it's getting to be? No matter where you open it, it's on fire. It don't matter where you turn. And it's because we're beginning to become filled with the Word of God. It doesn't even mean that we have a top understanding of it. It's not that. I wouldn't read just what I just read. And it's like I wasn't thinking about this ahead of time. And see if you pick up what I just picked up. It's in the first chapter of 1 Peter. And it says, verse 18, for as much as ye know that we are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. We're not redeemed by gold and silver. We're not redeemed by traditions or false doctrines or private interpretations. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was... Now listen to this verse. Listen to this verse. Who verily was foreordained... Yeah, we're wondering about the sequences. What happened, when, how did it take place? Listen to the way this is worded. Why didn't I ever see it? It says, who was foreordained, established, set up. God's will, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you. You follow what I just read? And we're wondering, how did he appear back then? What difference does it make? What if he didn't? What if he did? What difference does it make? And this is all before this verse that I have isolated so often. And it's like I'm sitting there saying, how many times have I isolated this verse recently? Well, by him do believe in God and raise him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing, are you listening? You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit under the unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And then, my isolated verse. Being born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God. How many times have I quoted that? That's all part of this sequence. It's a part of this thing. And I've isolated it because I like to isolate it, just like that's what humanity does. We like to prove a point. But when you get into these things, after a while you don't have to prove any points. See, for years, I read and studied the Bible to prove doctrine. The Bible says don't do that. It says, be what's the word that they use? Converted. That's not still the word. Be
transformed.
And neither one is yet the one I want, but converted. Did I say that? what I already said, be converted and become as little children. Okay? And so, anyway, what do we got to do? We got to be converted from this mindset where we want to prove what we think is the truth. We have to come out of that mindset and become as little children so we hear the word to learn rather than trying to prove from what we hear. And when you do that, when you try to prove what you think you already know, you're on your way out. But when you see, we don't recognize the greatness of the one that put this together. I tell you what, I had an experience this morning. And you would think that after all this time that you'd kind of have some kind of an idea of what this Bible is. And I realized I don't even have a clue yet. God has designed, has set his words up in such a way that we continue to get revelation and things from it. We continue to get it. And Jesus gave us a parable. You know what? He gave us a lot of parables. And he said, and the sower went forth to sow the seed. And then after he explained it, he said, I am the sower, and the seed is the word of God. And so then we have the parable of the mustard seed and the tiny, tiny seed that grows up until it becomes a big tree. And we have in the parable of the sower, of course, the seed is put into fertile soil and it grows up and it develops and becomes something. But when a seed is put into the ground, if you put a kernel of corn into the ground, you don't expect to get cucumbers. You're going to get corn. So if the word is put into the soil, what are you going to get from it? You're going to get word. You're going to get grown up word. Developed word. Processed word. And see, I have never looked at that. I mean, in the middle of the night, here I am, and I'm thinking, shout it from the rooftops. Except I'm just now getting it. Who else is going to get it? It's going to take us a while. This little word, remember the manna, and Jesus said, I am the manna that came down from heaven. And the manna that they gathered every morning, fresh every morning, was like a coriander seed. Well, it's a coriander seed, I think, is just a little bit bigger than a mustard seed. I mean, they're in the same category. They're tiny. And anyway, and he said the parable of the mustard seed. And it's like, I'm finally getting it. We're talking about the word. Every one of these is talking about some aspect of the word, because the word, as it not only was it with God and it was God, it is as all-inclusive as God is. It is who God is. And when we try to take the word and change it, and whatever it is, that's the devil's work. He wants to do something to it so we get a wrong impression of the makeup of God. I started to realize this morning. I mean, I'm going to be all over the place because I was all over the place at 5 o'clock this morning. But the Bible calls Jesus the rock, the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. And I began to understand something about that early this morning. The Bible calls him the rock that followed the Jews in the wilderness. He was a rock that, you know, there's a scripture that says he was a rock that followed them. And they call him, you know, when Moses struck the rock, remember, so and water came out of it, he hit it twice. And because Moses hit the rock twice, he lost out his part in the crossing over the Jordan. So then, but he was supposed to hit it once, and he hit it twice. Because he was angry. Well, anyway, do you know why he was only supposed to hit it once? Because Christ was only slain once. Because he was the rock that followed him, that was in the wilderness. A type, whatever. He was the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. And I thought, even then, they did not recognize this water that was coming out of the rock. You know how it says in John 7? And it says, he said, he that believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What's going to happen? You know what this is? This is living water that God wants in us. No wonder Smith Wigglesworth raised 20 people from the dead. Do you know what he did? He isolated himself to the Word of God. You know what's starting to happen here? We haven't made it yet. But it's happening. I am beginning to become isolated to this Word. As a result, I can hardly open it up any place without the excitement, this internal excitement taking place inside me. The Bible, the Word is alive. Remember what Jesus said? He said, the words that I speak, they're spirit and life. And I thought, it's beginning to happen. It's beginning to happen. No wonder the voice turned me into listening to the scriptures. Because that's where the life is. The words that I speak, they're spirit and life. They're not carnal, natural, geek gun hunting stories. You know what I mean? That's not what they are. I couldn't think of anything else to use there as an illustration. They're life. They're eternal spirit substance that God wants us to relate to. So anyway, so we take the word and we listen and we listen and we listen and we listen. And you know what happens to it? It starts to grow. This morning I could feel the growth of that thing inside of me. I had all I could do to not call every one of you this morning at 5. But anyway.
That's not the end of what I have to say.
Repent, says Jesus. Who needs to repent? Tax collectors, the harlots, right? Not us. No. We're pretty good. So the good news of the Gospels, right? I mean, I say this kindly, but sometimes I feel like it's bad news. It's a bunch of bad news. Yeah. I want to read a little bit. Jesus says, but what do you think? I'm going to read a parable. But what do you think? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards, he repented and went. Okay? So this, I feel like it's the tax collectors and the harlots or whatever. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. That's us a little bit. Kind of, Pharisees or church leaders or whatever. Jesus asked, which one of them did the will of his father? They said unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, verily I said unto you that publicans, I didn't know this, but publicans in King James is tax collectors in other words, and harlots go into the kingdom before you. That's not fair. We got these people selling sex, and we got all these publicans. They go to the kingdom before. He's talking to the Pharisees, but hey, who's better than the Pharisees here? You know what I mean? So he goes, they go to the kingdom before you. I got good news at the end of this. It's not all bad news. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed in him. the prostitutes believed in him. Prostitutes would almost naked in the street. Here another parable. And now I'm going to explain before I read it a little bit. I understand who believe that the householder is God. Okay. Here another parable. There was a certain householder, the father, which he planted a vineyard, had hedged around about, and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. So this person did this pretty thing and put people in charge. And when the time of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen. So the servants, I understand, these are the prophets, you know, the prophets through the Old Testament. He sent the prophets that they might get the fruits from it. And when the husbandmen took the servants, and they beat one and killed another, and stoned another. So God is sending them, you know, the prophets. Nobody cares. They kill them. They stone them. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same thing. But alas, he says, I'm going to send my son, saying, they will reverence my son. You would think so, right? But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. This is Jesus. That's what they did to Jesus. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard comes, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. So this is the Father. He will destroy this God of love. He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out of his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their season. So all these people that God put in charge, he's going to say, you know what? Tax collectors, drunks, or whatever we come up with that looks bad. Another parable. Okay. Yeah, he was. Did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I to you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruits thereof. You got the kingdom, and it's taken from you. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, blah, blah, blah. So there's another parable. Now, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants. His servants. Okay? Again, the servants of the king. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one unto his farm, the other one to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entered them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. Super angry that he's inviting people and they don't come in. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed his murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as shall find, bid to the marriage. So all these people that they are inviting, they have never even heard of this king before. Nothing. People that have never even opened their Bible in their lives. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Anyways, and then this guy with no wedding garment, and he couldn't go in either, or whatever. Anyways, so what I'm trying to get at is that repent, right? Repent. Now we have the thief on the cross. This Jesus is a murderer and a thief, and the murderer says, save us. If you're the Son of God, save us. You can do this. I would say the same thing. Get us out of here. The thief says, we are being crucified because we committed a crime. But this thief that has been stealing more than once, I would imagine, to be in the cross, stealing, you know, in and out throughout his life, he says, this man has done nothing wrong. Which means that this thief, while he was stealing, he believed in Jesus. While he was being a sinner, he believed in Jesus. And we know the rest of the story. He did go to heaven. So, you know, the kingdom of God will be given to harlots and tax collectors. Now, I'm not saying you must be a sinner to inherit the kingdom of God. I don't want to encourage you to sin. But who is better than a prostitute here, really? Our sin, the difference between my sin and a prostitute is that we know what the prostitute is doing. My sin, or it's, you know, you don't see it. But I'm not better. You just don't know how bad I am. But it's no different. That's why. So in our hearts, we need to put ourselves no better than the prostitutes and the publicans, so we can repent. Because I feel sometimes that if you went and told somebody repent, if you went to a random place, another church or this church or whatever, somebody says repent, people said, well, anyway, church. And pay my tithes, and I'm a good husband, good wife. But their hearts, if you call somebody a fool for no reason, it's murder. So God wants you to look inside and really repent, because we are like the harlots and the publicans. And those are the ones that are going to inherit the kingdom. Okay, yes, like, and the children, be like our children and all that, but also God wants us to know that we are as sinners, as bad. And Jesus says, I thought I read this, but I didn't, I must have skipped it. He says, whom will the Father love the most? The one that has the most sin, or the one that has the least sin? He will love the most the one with the most sin, because he's got more to forgive. See? So, don't look at ourselves like we are doing well, because really we aren't. You know what I mean? So, and Jesus didn't say repent several times because he had a twitch of some sort. He really meant repent. And I don't know. I'm out of words.
I was convicted just sitting there, and it was in a totally different vein than Pablo was going. It was the scripture that said, unfeigned love of the brethren. And I thought, how easy it is for me. I can love that prostitute. I can love that pedophile. I can love that homosexual. I can. I can get really, really, really annoyed and have this thing against my brethren. Now, that scripture just said to have unfeigned love of the brethren. Okay. There's I had a lot of work done in here. I have unfeigned love for all of you. You guys are not who I don't have love for. But I have a hard time loving a lot of Christians. And I do. I have a hard time. And I think actually before today, God had started to do a little bit in me because I had said to Charlie, hey, guess what my reaction was to blah, blah, blah. It was this instead of how I'm always this. And a couple times I told him that, oh, so-and-so, and I reacted this way. They're all brethren. They're all Christians. They're all people who love the Lord, or at least they say they do. And I could just get my nose so out of joint over how I just did not think that they were doing it right. Imagine that. Okay, so this is kind of confessing this as sin, and I'm sure that our Heavenly Father, through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, will get me to the place of true repentance in that area. And so I mostly had to say it because I had to say it, so I couldn't keep holding on to it and doing it. But we're not all that great, Pablo. We're not all that great.
Say a little bit about repentance. You know, I at least grew up in Sunday school, and we were supposed to repent of our sins and all that stuff, you know. And I never got a real good grasp of that. You know? I didn't quite get it. Yeah, I know you're supposed to, confess your sins and blah, blah, blah. But I just didn't get it. And I'm not going to claim to totally get it now, but when I repent, it is for, it's not so much things that I've done, although there's certainly some things that I've done that call for repentance, but it's that isn't the thing. It's not something I did. It's the kind of the bad color of my heart. You know what I mean? It's there's black in there, and I do. I think the closer you get to the Lord, the more repentance is part of what it's all about. I do say, oh Lord, look at that! Look at the color of that thing. It really isn't very pretty, is it? And I want to put it out to Him and say, change this thing, make the color better. You know. And a lot of what I believe I need to repent of is, gee, well, it's just a lot of indifference toward Him. You know, that's a big part of it. Indifference. And then having some agenda that, not necessarily wicked or evil or anything, but just is not Him. It's number one here, if you know what I mean. That's the agenda that there's too much focus on, not enough on Him. And so, for repentance, that's for me, that's what repentance is. It is, it's a bad set of priorities, you know? And it's a heart that is not a good color. You know? So, wanted to speak a little bit about what Keith brought here in connection with the living water. I used to, remember the parable, the story of the woman at the well. Jesus asked her for some water, and she responded. And then he said, If you'd asked me, I would have given you living water. And you know, and then they have a kind of a discussion about that. Well, one thing that has always bothered me is that he never did provide this living water to her. You know, they started talking about something else and you know, never got around to this living water deal. But it occurred to me as Keith was bringing what he brought today that, hey, maybe he did. Maybe all that happened there was providing the living water. You know, she went back to the village and, you know, and then he spent a couple days there. And maybe what happened was that, you know, she asked of him. She had a very, I really like that woman. She keeps asking, you know, keep tell me more, tell me more, tell me more. Keeps pushing the inquiry on, you know. And she wondered, is this the Messiah? So she injects that idea. She's a whole lot better than Nicodemus, who is mostly just touchy and defensive about it, you know. But anyway, maybe what she was doing was obeying Jesus when he told her to ask for living water, and then she wouldn't have to thirst anymore. Maybe that was what was going on.
I'm going to turn around and see who's trying to beat me up here. What happened, and, you know, I have asked a lot for faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But, and it's like, faith is not as easy to come by as what we would like to believe and what we'd like to think. But I do have one area, strong area of faith. And I'm not even saying that's complete, but let me tell you what it is. There is a faith, substance, nature, or something that has developed in me that says, whatever it is that we're weak in is going to be taken care of by the intake of this word. Do you follow what I'm saying? The intake of this word is going to say faith comes by hearing and that by the word. But the thing is, not by some perverted word or distorted word or corruptible word. Faith comes by the truth. And we're getting closer and closer and closer to truth. We could be a million miles away, but that's a lot closer than we were. You know what I'm saying? And so we're gaining perspective. We're gaining the truth, but this thing that I do have, and I it's like if I will isolate myself to this, I will know what it means to repent. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Are you following me? So the answer, again, the answer to the whole thing is right here. We've carried it around for years. Now we got to get the thing inside.
One thing Charlie was saying, you know, in Sunday school and repenting. Well, repentance doesn't mean anything until you do the first repentance of accepting Jesus Christ and become born again. Because before that, you know, it doesn't have any real substance. But then, you got to realize you got to keep repenting, which a lot of people don't realize. They just think it's a done deal. I heard a little something this morning when I was getting ready and having breakfast, whatever, and it triggered. A guy was giving the example of when Jesus turned the water into wine. And it had a lot of other things, but my thoughts that came out of it was, is, you know, that God can make anything happen. And he created the universe out of nothing, you know. So when God through Jesus, turned the water to wine, that was a miracle. So when he takes you, water, and you're born again, and you start becoming wine, it's the thing that God wants to take whatever is and transform it to what it's supposed to be. What we are supposed to be. And I just thought that was a good illustration, you know.
Repentance, oh man. I've been doing a lot of that.
Because this word convicts. If you're going to stay in it, you know. But one of the things I stumbled across, I was in 1 John and stuff, and 2 John, and I came across this verse that I had, I know I've read it before, but it just had a different impact all of a sudden. You know, and John talks about there's going to be, you know, the Antichrist and who that is, and I might read something on that. That doesn't believe that Jesus came in the flesh. Or that Christ came in the flesh. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. So in John 1:2, I'm going to read verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. Now this is John speaking when he was living, of course. Which is what? Approximately 2,000 years ago. It is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Now here's the part that really struck me this morning. They went out from us. Wow. I just thought it was guys floating around out there doing whatever and not believing and, you know. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And then it goes, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I want to be on that side.
Yeah.
You know? So, way back then, do you think possibly that some false doctrine started to become available? You know, the devil had won some right there that would be his ministers of righteousness, you know? And then it was kind of interesting when it says, because if you tell people, okay, you have to believe he came in the flesh. Well, yeah, I believe he was here on the earth as a God-man. You know, that's what a lot of them say. And then he was transfigured into a God or whatever. But in John, who emphasizes through all his books that Christ came in the flesh, it says, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Which he is. There's no argument there. Now, this is he who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness because the Spirit is truth. Now, here's where a lot of people, I think some of them, many of them, base the scripture for the Trinity. For there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Now, did it ever say water and blood there? No, not there. Right? And there are three that bear witness on earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. Oh. And these three agree as one. So don't you think that's Jesus Christ? That's bearing witness on the earth? I mean, he was water and blood. It just said it, you know. With, of course, he had the Spirit. It didn't say he was the Word. And he never said. He said, I come to speak the things that my Father has given me, to bear witness to my Father and his Word, in my own words. So, you know, it's just these things. And then And then what was kind of funny, and this you can just do whatever you want with it, but I thought it was interesting that the person on a lot of these books, there's always a little, like either some history or whatever, and it explains the names a lot in this Bible of mine before, you know, it starts the book. And for 2 John, it was to the third epistle of John when he's writing to Gaius. Now, I thought this is a great description. Not everyone in the church feels the same. Heart is 180 degrees removed from Gaius's heart, because Gaius was open to missionaries and you know, and everything, and walking in the truth. He is no longer living in love. Pride has taken precedence in his life. He has refused a letter John has written for the church. Now listen, fearing that his authority might be superseded by that of the apostle. He also has accused John of evil words and refused to accept missionaries. He forbids others to do so and even expels them from the church if they disobey him. I think we're going to see a lot of that when God starts presenting truth.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And so, I mean, it was happening then. You know, it's like there's always going to be, you know, the evil side of men that's there. You know, it's always lying in wait. And this Diophantus, I can't say it very well, let that come in. When he, even though he had supposedly heard the gospel in the beginning, he got tainted, you know. He liked his position once he became head of a church or one of the heads of the church. So that's the, you know, and that's, I mean, that's, didn't we see that? We were part of that. That same thing. You couldn't go against the leadership if you thought you had truth. You'd get kicked out. And some people did. They said, well, good, then I'm going. Because I just don't think this is lining up with the Word as I see it. So there was people back then, you know, that did see some truth in the gospel that we all necessarily weren't. But then some here were too, you know. And it was a conflict. So anyway, that's just the little thing that I saw this morning.
Okay, so let's strap her on today. Does a man or a woman who can quote chapter and verse of the Bible, are they saved? No, not even close. You have to repent, because even if you know Scripture, without repentance, it doesn't work. Keith started me out today by saying, I isolate scriptures, and why do I do this? And I go, well, that's easy. Because scriptures that don't require our spirit resonate with us, and we see them clearly, and we glob onto them. So then, you know, Keith is talking, and I'm out past Saturn, and I'm going, and why does he do this? We've kind of pointed to 1 Timothy 2:5, and almost have made it a cornerstone scripture. How much spirit do you need to understand that scripture? Not a lot. Why did God do that? Because it's really important. If you don't see this in the natural, how are you going to be ready in the spirit? You know, I played a song today that I do every so often. It had a fun. It, but it's open the eyes of my heart. We don't walk around asking God to open up the eyes of our mind. Why don't we ask Him to do that? Because our mind necessarily isn't a good thing. Our heart. Scripture says, hope, faith, and love. And the greatest of these is love. You can't get to love until you have a right place with your heart. You just can't get there. And you can't get in a right place in the heart until you repent. And Brother Charlie got up and said some really good things. And then my mind went out past Saturn again. And it's like, so, riddle me this. If we do nothing but look at the Word, and all our truth comes from the Word, and nothing but the Word, well, the woman at the well, did they receive living water or not? Scripture doesn't say that exactly. We're left to interpret that. Now, if we interpret that in the natural, we're bound to screw up. I always thought that in the natural, you know, Christ hung around for a couple days, and I figured he covered those little things. He got to it. In my brain, I just said, well, of course. But Scripture doesn't say that. So the question is, did it happen? Are you going to believe that it happened? Are you going to go outside of Scripture and say, nope, or yep? I'm doing this so you can all live in my world for a minute. I'm simply saying that we need the Spirit to get to the truth. And you have to have a heart in order for the Spirit to work. I don't know how it would be possible for someone to know the Bible front and back and not have their heart changed. I just don't know how that could be. I suppose it's possible. I mean, God warns us about, you know, Matthew 6 Christians who definitely knew but didn't have their heart right. You know, and that's always been one of my biggest fears. Knowing but not having my heart right, and it's very hard to measure whether my heart's right or not. But I think today we got some really great guidance, because the guidance there is, if you acknowledge that you need to repent, and if you're constantly saying, you know, I am not yet perfected, then you're in a place where God can do something with you and the Spirit can move. This is a dilemma that I always fight, where you try and say, okay, you've got to get to this place. You have to make conscious decisions in the natural to get to this place to let God work with you in the Spirit. And as our sister mentioned, that is not easy. Because people go out of their way to make it hard to love everyone unconditionally. Because they don't act that way. If you want me to love you unconditionally, you know, show me some love. Because that's the way we are naturally. So, I'm not trying to be a rabble-rouser, but I am saying that I think it's interesting the way God has set up the Word. I mean, there are scriptures that are plain as day. And then he went about talking about all of the things that you had to understand in parables. And then when those who followed him faithfully day and night said, you know, that's just beyond me. He says, well, jeepers, you know, if you guys can't get this, who else is going to get this? I mean, he kind of chastised him and said, oh, by the way, well, this is what I really mean. And you kind of go back and forth like, oh. You know, what I got out of that was, it's not going to come easy. And it's not going to come by me reasoning it out. It's going to come because God is going to give it to me at some time. Which makes that scripture I mentioned the other day about how be it where one has one and one has something else and one has something else again. Because even though in this body I think we're moving in a very unified way, we're still, people are getting revelations and insights differently in different areas. And we need that puzzle. We need all of the revelation that's coming to all of us in order for all of us to get where we want to be. You can look for me. I'll be the anchor going, what if, what about, and asking you to justify things, but no, my heart is right. I'm excited about what's going on. It's good. This is all very, very good. And it for me, it's just in addition to constantly acknowledging that I need to repent, it's also acknowledging that God is bigger than I am in so many different ways that I got to stop trying to fit him into how it makes sense to me and let him tell me how it's going to be. And you may have picked up on this over the years. I struggle with that a little bit. I like to figure out how it's going to be. And then he kind of comes along and says, yeah, you were kind of right. You know, and I don't really like him doing this. And I go, well, I didn't see that coming. What's up with that? That's not fair. It's not fair. He's God and I'm me. And then whatever happens is good because God's plan is good. Even when I don't see it. Even when it's hard, it's still good.
I think I kind of dropped the ball the first time up here. I mean, it was something I had, but actually the theme was heart and repentance. And, you know, when I came in here this morning, I always like to spend time up front in prayer. And every Sunday I always end up repenting. I mean, you know, but and part of the repentance was I should be doing this a lot more often than just here on Sunday, you know. And I do at home at times, but not on a, you know, it always could be more, of course. But I was laying there, and I just was sincere and true, you know, with my God. And I said, you know, I know in the past you have showed me my heart. And I was really affected. And I knew it was him. And I said, you know, that should be a lot more often. I should be feeling that way more than I am. And within seconds, he was there, showing me my heart. And God, that's good. And that's why you need it so much more. Because it just refreshes you and lets you know, that you're not forsaken or whatever. And down, you know, and you might even be going down the wrong path, but you know he's there to put you back on, you know. And see, the other thing I repented about is I've been seeing a lot everywhere I'm reading in the scripture is love. And I don't love, like Gene says, I don't love like I should love. You know, being nice to people is not loving people. It's just being nice, you know. And polite. And you know, I have a confession. I have no desire to be around other Christians other than you. It is hard. I think maybe I should be out there mingling with them, but I can't do it yet at this point. It's just because I don't want to get in an argument for one. You know, and I don't want to become defensive about anything, so it's better that I just don't, you know. But I know that I need the Lord to transform me from water to wine in that area of love. I mean, I really need it. I know I'm lacking, you know. And 'cause, I mean, I think about to lay down your life. Well, in a way, I'm thinking, yeah, I could do that, but I don't know if that's out of love or just out of obligation, you know, or whatever. See, and or for him, you know. And I feel like in the end, I will for him, but you know, I think he's got to do this work in between that, you know. And so that's what I'm looking forward to because that's going to be a miracle, and God's full of them for all of us, so, you know. So, yeah, God bless.
Jesus says, love your neighbor. And then somebody asks, who's my neighbor? And Jesus says, well, we have situation number one, situation number two, situation number three. Which one of the three is the neighbor? Says, one, the third one. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Well, what I learned about that is that not everyone is your neighbor. Like your neighbor, I don't see it. Maybe the Spirit needs to work on it. But I don't. Love your neighbor does not equal to me love everybody, according to the scripture, because Jesus says, love your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? It's one, two, and three. The third one, go do likewise. You know, that's what I see. If I'm wrong, God will change it. Also, what I wanted to share that I forgot out of the same parable. The owner of the vineyard, he sends his servants one time, and nobody listens, they kill him. He sends his servants again, nobody listens, they kill him. Then the owner sends his son, and they kill him. And then he sends his other son, and then his other son, no. He sent his son, and then he stopped right there. The last one sent, it was Jesus. So there's no other that we need to look, and we know this, but there's no other that we need to look for our salvation.
Right.
We don't have to look. There's no more. God sent his son, period. End of the story for us. He didn't send any of us, any of nobody. I have a testimony also. I listen to the scriptures with headphones at work, and there's always a radio, and it's okay, I can do that. But sometimes the radio is a bit louder or a little too closer to my work area, so I cannot listen to my scriptures on the radio. It just doesn't work for me, at least. And I don't mind music. I like music. I like pop and country. I don't mind it at all. I enjoy it. I'll sing to it, whatever. But this last week, this one guy had his radio on, and I had my scriptures, and it was so loud, so loud, and the music was unpleasant. I can handle even weird stuff, but this was like top beyond handleable. And I did not have what it took to ask him to turn the music down, because I just don't have what it takes. And so I prayed about it. So what I did, I put my scripture super loud in my ears. I had to do that. I couldn't just listen to the music. And it was uncomfortable. It was really uncomfortable. Father, please do something about it. And I really believe that God was going to do something. And I was expecting for power to go out or something. And I really was expecting, and nothing happened. So I'm like, this is like a couple of days now. So then after I prayed, and the next day, now this the boombox has been there every day. And the next day, the same people were there, but there was no boombox. The boombox is not that there was boombox and it wasn't there. Not. There was no boombox to be found. So I was so thankful. I was like, thank you, Father. I was listening to the scriptures, quiet and whatever. I was so thankful. And I did not want to ask the guy, where's your boombox? I was really curious, what happened to your boombox? I didn't want to ask, because then he would say, oh, here it is, I have it, here, turn the music. So I never really knew how the boombox disappeared. But anyways, I was thankful.
I lost track of who gave the testimony that reminded me of a couple of verses here, but somebody. There's a scripture in James that it says, maybe Corky did, but it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And which reminded me of another scripture, and it's in Luke. And they came to Jesus and they said, your mother and your brethren are here to see you. And it's kind of like he just ignored the whole thing. And finally he said, well, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And then in Luke, he makes a statement. It's in all three of the first Gospels, but you don't really pick it up except until you get to Luke.
And in Luke he said, my mother and my brethren are these who hear the word of God and do it. Now that's almost getting out of the spiritual end of hearing. It's almost kind of like a natural thing. And you know, a lot of it is natural. When we're told to love one another, there's a natural end to that too. Well, I love them, but I love them from a distance. No, that's you know what I mean? That's really not the, you know, that's not the way we do it. And but anyway, I had another scripture. I forgot what it was, but it was a good one. They're all good. Come on up.
Wasn't going to be real long. I was going to confess something because Pablo shared something today, and he started talking about the parable about the man who had built up a winery and kept sending people and kept getting killed. I had never put that in perspective to God and Christ. Till this morning. Because that's not what that was there for. That was there to tell me how people are getting killed. I mean, you know, my point is, you know, we all see things differently and God sees things. And we all get it differently. Because people got whacked, died in the Old Testament. That was, you know, pretty much no big deal. But to me, you know, and I'm sure I was the only one in the room that got, oh, yeah. And I'm like, it was really good for me to hear that, like, yeah, so what do you know? Not a lot, apparently. Apparently not so much. And then, well, that's humbling, which is good. Because it makes it easier to have a open heart to God when you're constantly humbled. And if you're not constantly humble, then your heart's not right, because there's no way you should be able to rationalize or try to equate or in any way, shape, or form say that what I've done or what I know or what I understand in any way is important at all when I start trying to compare myself to God and who He is and who I am. I mean, if you really are right, you go, "Psh." It's like a grain of sand against the universe. And that's the biggest expression I could see in the natural, and it's probably a disservice to God. But you know, you hear something, you pick something up when people are sharing, and then all of a sudden God opens up something to you. And there's a testimony where I'm sure, like I said, everybody, you're like, well, yeah, I knew that a long time ago. One other thing that was mentioned that I feel to mention, talk about. I was thinking about my upbringing because someone talked about Sunday school, and I'm going, Sunday school? Yeah, I got 10 years of Catholic training, baby. I've had rulers over the hand and ballpoint pens in the head and, you know, knocked out of chairs, and you guys talk about Sunday school and think you did something, you know. My point is that, you know, in my case, it probably wasn't quite enough to get me where I needed to go, and the rest of you could, you know, the feather versus a club. But the other point is that God does whatever He needs to do as long as your heart is open. And maybe in my case, it's been harder because I had to kind of be deprogrammed from Catholicism. But we're in a good place if we continue to let God lead.
We're probably all being deprogrammed.
Yes, amen.
Just different degrees.
wanted to respond to something Corky had said earlier. He referred to the scripture up there. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And Corky's point was, you don't need a whole lot of spiritual insight. Just, you know, the plain meaning of the words makes it clear. You know, who needs the Spirit with that? My response to that is, yeah, that's why everybody in church recognizes that there's only one God and that Jesus is a man. That's the reason. You know, yeah. That's the reason for that. Yeah. Everybody knows that. Just look at the words. Mm. Well, yeah, it doesn't work that way, does it? Mm. You know, the parable that Keith was referring to here earlier about the sower sowing the seed. And one of the things that happened with the seed, remember, is that the birds of the air came and plucked the seeds out after they got sown. And, we must be alert to that. That even things where there's, and Corky's right, hey, where's the argument here? And yet, I suppose there is an argument. You know, there's people that say, well, you've got to spiritualize that, you know. And, you know, when you start doing that, you can make anything happen to those words. You know. And yet, hey, we're to love our brothers with unfeigned love. You know, this was brought. But then I wonder about the ones that came out from among us. You know, how about those folks? Love those folks? Mm-hmm. You know, it's not simple. But I guess that's not our call. It's not our call as to whether these are the ones that are going to be coming out from among us. Or, you know, fact is, if they're our brothers, what we are to be doing is love them with unfeigned love. And my, that is hard. You know, I'm a little bit with Gene, finding that the publicans and the prostitutes are a whole lot easier to love than some of the brethren. You know.
But every so often, my mind takes off in a certain vein. It's there right at the moment. And what we need to understand is that the one God thought all of this up. You're the product of his inventive intelligence. I don't even know if it describes him, but God thought us up, and he made us, he created us, and he put us here for a purpose. And the Bible says that when he's through with this whole thing, that he's going to take the heavens and the earth, and he's going to roll them up like a scroll and get rid of them. And he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Now, that doesn't even enter in any of my thinking anywhere. Not anything that I just said enters into my thought pattern. It's too far out there. And so, on the same basis, so he made us, and by his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness and our repentance and a lot of other things that entering into this whole thing, one day we're going to be with them. What about the ones that don't do those things that he wants, that he discards? Does he have a right to? No, but that's my friends. Those are maybe my brethren. I mean, they're from my country. They're, you know what I'm saying? Does God have a right to do whatever he wants with the clay that he makes? Fashions. See, the thing is, while we're sitting here feeling sorry for people that are not obeying God, God has a right to do whatever he wants. And that scripture that, I tell you what, this is a hard one. It says, and what is man that you are mindful of him? That's bad. Let me tell you what's worse. The next sentence. Or the Son of Man that you visit him. Now we're talking about Jesus himself. Who is he? He also is a product of God's ingenuity, of God's superior intelligence. You know what I mean? All of the things, everything that exists, the heavens and the earth, the things that we see around us are all God's inventive, creative ingenuity. You know what I'm saying? It's like we're sitting here and we're trying to understand the makeup of God, and it's not, you can't. I can't even understand the makeup of me. And so, what we need to do is look at it from the standpoint of the scriptures. It's like Pablo said, I need not only to repent, but I need to get into the Word so I know what for. The Word will tell me what to repent for. And that has had a lot to do with a lot of things that have happened inside of me. Well, we can come up. We have a big dinner occasion here coming up. I don't know if the Bushes are going to be able to make it or anything, but or the Obamas or anybody, but
maybe the Trumps.
I doubt that. But anyway, let's stand. Let's come up to the front.
Does everybody know they're all invited?
Yeah. You're all invited, you know that?
Yep.
39, 40 times over.